This morning our study is going to take us to a little town known as Cana of Galilee. The Bible says in John 4, verse 46, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine." This little place known as Cana of Galilee is located 3 to 4 miles northeast of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. It was there that Jesus performed his very first miracle. He and his apostles had been invited to a wedding feast. While there, they ran out of wine, and Mary urged Jesus to perform a miracle, and he turned water into wine on that occasion and supplied that feast with all that they needed. Notice that today in our study, Jesus is going to perform his second miracle. What's interesting is this. He's going to perform the miracle from Cana, but the results of the miracle are going to be felt elsewhere. They are not going to be seen. They are not going to be witnessed by the inhabitants of the little town known as Cana. The miracle involves what the Bible calls a nobleman. Notice, there was a certain nobleman, the text says. What in the world is a nobleman? Strong defines the word as regal, belonging to a sovereign or belonging to a lord. We find that Thayer says, one who belongs to a king, an officer, a minister of a prince. Thayer defines the word, or Vines defines the word as royal, belonging to a king. Now the question that we might ask ourselves is this: to whom did this nobleman belong? Whose officer was he? To which king was he subject? Which king did he serve? And the answer to that question very simply is this: we do not know. It's another one of our eternal questions that we'll ask when we get to heaven. Who was this nobleman's king? We don't know. Many individuals believe that he may have been a servant to a man by the name of Herod the Tetrarch. But again, the text does not make that known. This morning we're going to be talking about this nobleman in great detail. He involves himself in the life of Jesus Christ for a very specific reason. And my friends, we're going to be studying about the healing of the nobleman's son. We're going to be staying right in John the 4th chapter, verses 46 through 53, for the entirety of this study. We're going to be looking at three main points in this lesson. Point number one, the request of the nobleman. Let's begin the study by noting that this man was a successful man. Again, and there was a certain nobleman. Folks, he was a minister to a king. It is a position that not many individuals occupied. It was a position that required great trust as far as the king was concerned. Here is a man who is his advisor. Here is a man who he talks to on a regular basis. Here is a man who knows great details, important details about the king's life. Thus, it was a very responsible position. But notice too, it was a position that would bring great wealth, and also it would bring great benefits to this particular individual. It is a position that most individuals in our world would love to have. You know that? Can you imagine being the advisor, the counselor, the assistant who could enter directly into the office of a king? This is the position of the nobleman. But notice secondly, he was a sad man. Not just a successful man, but a sad man. According to verse 46 and the latter portion of the verse, For there the Bible said, whose son was sick in Capernaum. Folks, if you are a good parent, a good father, any sickness of your children is a deep concern, is it not? Verse 47 tells us that not only was the son sick, but he was sick even to the very point of death itself. When we look at verse 52, the Bible says that this sickness somehow involved a fever on the part of this child. There's a lesson that we learn from the text, and it's this: status, wealth, position does not immune us from the problems, difficulties, and struggles of life. Folks, just because we're wealthy, just because we may have everything we need as far as the earthly things of this world is concerned, it does not mean that those things are going to bring us happiness. There are other things that can transpire in our lives that can make all of those things mean absolutely nothing. Here is a powerful man, and yet the sickness of his son drives him from his home to another place, doesn't it? Notice that the son on this particular occasion isn't present, is he? Here's a man in Cana of Galilee, and the Bible says his son was sick where? His son was sick in Capernaum. Folks, Capernaum is 16 and a half miles away from Cana of Galilee. Now for us, that doesn't seem like it's very far, does it? We jump in a car, we're 16 miles down the road in 15, 20, 30 minutes, aren't we? They didn't have cars like we do. And this is a very wealthy, powerful individual. He wouldn't be traveling all alone. He'd be traveling with an entourage of individuals. The journey from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee was a full day's journey, some 8 to 10 hours of travel. This was a seeking man, wasn't it? Notice what the text says. When he heard that Jesus came out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him. This is very early in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, it was right after his first miracle. In fact, he'd only done one miracle publicly. This man may have heard about this particular miracle. Here's a man who can turn water into wine. Here's a man who has unbelievable abilities. Here's a man who possibly, just possibly, might be able to heal my son. Thus, he makes a 16 and a half mile journey, either by foot or by horse or by some type of caravan. Folks, another lesson. When you and I are dealing with our problems, it is not wrong for us to seek out help for those difficulties. There are some struggles, some problems, some hardships through which we go that we cannot handle them by ourselves. And note that last point. Seeking God's help is never wrong, is it? In fact, it ought to be number one as far as our priority is concerned. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. If I need anybody, it's deity, isn't it? So this man is going to the right place. But notice fourthly, he's a sincere man. The Bible says, and he besought that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Fighting for your child's life is serious business, isn't it? Some of the saddest commercials that I see on television are those commercials that talk about St. Jude's Hospital. You see those little babies and those 2 and 3 and 4 year olds, and some of them even as old as 8, 10, 12 years old. One little girl said, you know, the worst thing about cancer is knowing that you have it. Another little girl said, when I heard that I had cancer, my biggest fear was that I wouldn't wake up tomorrow. Folks, those kind of thoughts in the minds of little children cause parents deep grief, do they not? So here's a father whose son is sick. He's at the very point of death. Here is a man who is deeply concerned about his child's well-being. And the Bible says he besought Jesus. That little word means he begged with him. He pleaded with him. He implored him, come down and heal my son. You can almost see tears flowing down the cheeks of this man as he begs Jesus to come help his son. He probably heard of that first miracle. Somebody may have gone to him and told him, have you heard about Jesus? There's a man in Cana of Galilee that turned water into wine. Here's a man who is doing things that other people have no ability to do. Surely he can heal your son. And immediately when he heard Jesus has come back, he packs up and there he goes, off to find Jesus. In his mind he's thinking, can he really heal my son? If I beg with him long enough, if I plead with him hard enough, will he come and will he do what others say that he can do? Folks, there's another lesson here that's interesting to me. It involves whose faith we're talking about. Faith healers today, they can't oftentimes perform the miracles that they say they can perform. When they have an individual standing before them that's sick and they can't heal that individual, here's what they argue. Well, that man just doesn't have enough faith. Folks, the son isn't present, is he? The only one standing before Jesus is the father. It's not going to be the son's faith that heals this young man on this particular occasion. It's going to be the faith of his father that's going to be the healing aspect in this particular story. When you and I are talking to one of these faith healers, we need to keep stories like this in the back of our minds and we need to present them to individuals. I believe that you can heal. So why don't you heal my child? Well, he doesn't have enough faith. He doesn't need faith. Not according to the story of the nobleman's son. Folks, the reality is these faith healers today are just as fake and false and phony as they could possibly be. They cannot perform the miracles they boast that they can perform. So here we see this nobleman. He's come to Jesus. He's successful, but he's in deep anguish because of the affliction of his son. He hears of a faith healer. He hears of a man by the name of Jesus. And what does he do? He packs up everything and he's begging Jesus, come, heal my son. What is going to be the response of Jesus to a man like that? Folks, the very first point that we read of is what I have referred to as a surprising statement of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says to this man. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, will ye not believe? What's that all about? It's kind of weird, isn't it? Here's a man begging for the life of his son. And the very first statement out of Jesus' mouth is what? Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Why such a statement? I read about 7 commentaries on this verse. And there was not one reasonable argument as to why Jesus made that kind of a statement. Some have said this. Jesus had just come out of Samaria and Judea. Samaria especially. Remember when he talked to the woman at the well of Samaria? Prophetically, Jesus knew who this woman was. He knew all about her life. And she enters into the city of Samaria and tells them about this prophet. There is no sign. There is no miracle. There is no wonder that Jesus performs. And yet the Bible says they believed on him. And now he enters into another place, Galilee. And these individuals require a sign. We're not going to believe just the testimony. We're not going to believe just the words of Jesus. We need to have some kind of sign before we believe that this is truly the Christ, the Son of God. And he's contrasting the two areas, one from another. There are some individuals who tell us that his statement may have applied to the nobleman himself. You see, this nobleman may have seen Jesus as his last option, mightn't he? Folks, when you run out of options, guess what you do? You take any option available after that, don't you? We've taken him to doctors, we've given him medicine, we've done everything we can possibly do at home, and guess what? He's not getting any better. Well, there's this man named Jesus who does miracles. Oh, I guess I'll go see him. And if he'll come down, and if he heals my son, guess what? Then I'll believe. Could that have been the mentality of that nobleman? Absolutely. And it may have been that Jesus was looking into the heart of that nobleman on that occasion and asking him the question, is it really going to take a sign or a wonder for you to believe? Another explanation that some have given is this, that Jesus wasn't even talking to the nobleman. Here's a man who goes to Jesus in a public manner, does he not? Folks, there are other individuals who are standing around. There are other Galileans who are gathered there. There are people in the entourage of this individual who are standing there. And Jesus knows the mentality of the crowd. And he says, except ye see signs and wonders, will ye not believe? The little word ye in the text in the Greek language is plural, not singular, indicating that he's not just talking to the nobleman. He's talking to everyone who's in hearing distance of his voice. A surprising statement, but folks, it's not a refusal, is it, to perform the miracle? Notice, it was a mild rebuke because of the type of evidence they demanded in order for them to believe. Here's a lesson. Aren't there still some individuals today who need to have signs and wonders and miracles performed before they'll believe? Folks, why are all these faith healers such a success? Because you've got gullible individuals in our world today who have to see a sign, who have to see a miracle. And when they do, oh yes, now I'll believe. And they will not believe the simple testimony of the Word of God. The Bible tells us this, so then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing how? By a miracle? No, by the Word of God. Folks, it's the Word of God that produces faith. This ought to be enough for any individual to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't need a miracle performed in my life today to believe that Jesus is who He says that He is. Remember the rich man who died and entered into the Hadean realm of torments? He desires Abraham to send back Lazarus. so that his brothers will believe. And Abraham says, absolutely not. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, he says. Folks, as far as God is concerned, testimony is adequate enough for faith in the hearts of men and women. But notice the sober solicitation of this nobleman. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. I find it interesting that the nobleman is persistent, isn't he? Even if that rebuke were toward the nobleman did not allow that rebuke to keep him from insisting that Jesus come down and heal his son. There's another lesson, folks. Sometimes deity doesn't respond to our first request. Sometimes you and I just have to keep asking and asking and asking and asking in order for us to receive a blessing. The Bible refers to that in Luke 11, verses 8 and 9 as importunity. Don't let one unanswered prayer keep you from asking God. Don't allow one rebuke from God to cause you to quit asking for His blessings. Folks, you and I need to keep asking over and over and over, Sir, come down, because if you don't, my child will die. Sometimes our needs may not be as critical as this man's needs. But folks, you and I need to learn to never, ever quit asking. What is the promise? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. So here we have Jesus with a mild rebuke toward this man. We then have the man continuing to plead his case before our Lord. And notice there is a stirring summons that is now given by Jesus. It's a command and it's very simple. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Wow. Folks, this man, all those who are standing around Jesus at this present time, anybody in the city of Canaan, guess what? They are not going to see the miracle. Isn't that something? It's going to be done 16 and a half miles away. Another thing that's interesting to me is this. Jesus wasn't going to go down with this man. Go back and read the text. Two times Jesus has asked this man to do what? Come down to my house. Come down and heal my son. Come down ere my child die. And Jesus says what? Go thy way. Thy son liveth. Boy, would that not be a test of faith? Folks, we're talking about a man now who has to do what? He has to trust in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has to trust deeply in the words that Jesus has spoken unto him, hasn't he? I wanted him to come down. If he come down to my house, and if I see the miracle, if I see my son rise up from his bed of sickness, yes, I'll believe with every fiber of my being. And now Jesus says what? You just need to go home. Your son's alive. I got to thinking about this too. What a test. He's got to leave, Jesus, doesn't he? So how is the nobleman going to respond? Folks, we have the conviction in the very next text. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The nobleman believed and went his way. This indicates to me that when Jesus talked about those miracles and signs being needed for belief, he wasn't talking to the nobleman. He was talking to the Galileans in general. All these Galileans up here, they need miracles, they need signs, they need wonders in order for them to believe. But not this man. This man stands out from all those individuals. And the very moment that Jesus tells him what to do, he does exactly what Jesus asked. Folks, here's a lesson. This is what faith is all about. This is how faith operates. Doesn't it? Jesus says, do this, and what? I do it. I find it interesting that the nobleman didn't blink. Did he? The nobleman didn't argue with Jesus. The nobleman didn't get angry with Jesus. What are you talking about? Go home. You need to come down with me. That's what I want. You're the one who needs to get busy here, and you need to hurry up and get down to Capernaum. If we don't get back there quickly, my child's going to die. No, as soon as Jesus told him to go his way, he believed and went his way, folks. I want you to think about something. As far as our Bible is concerned, this man is never going to see Jesus again. Jesus was his what? Jesus was his hope, wasn't it? This is the last resource that I have who can heal my child, or he's going to die. And now Jesus refuses to go down with him to Capernaum. And now this man has to turn and walk away from the Christ. And I'll never see him again. He's just got to do what? He's just got to trust, doesn't he? Wow. That leads to the last section of the narrative, verses 51 through 53, the report. It begins with what I refer to as soothing words. And as he was going down, his servants came and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Wow. This man did exactly what Jesus told him to do, did he not? Go thy way. He did. He packs up everything. He's making his way back home. As he's going back home, guess what? Right in the middle of that journey, his servants come to him. And folks, his servants are elated, are they not? His servants are so filled with joy that they can't wait for him to get back to the house to tell him, "Oh no. We've got to get on the road. We've got to go find our master. We've got to tell him what's going on." And they do, don't they? Folks, can you imagine how soothing those words were to the heart of that man? Can you imagine your child being in a severe car wreck and you rush to the hospital? And you're told that your child is fighting for his life. The doctor comes out and says, "He's going to be okay." Soothing words, aren't they? This man had left his child with a fever, had left his child at the very point of death, and now the report is what? "Thy son liveth." Wow. But he doesn't stop there, you see. There's now scrutinizing words that are spoken. They begin with the consultation of this nobleman with his servants. Notice, "Then inquired he of them at what hour he began to amend." The man knew exactly the hour that he had spoken with Jesus, didn't he? And he wants to see if the hour that he spoke with Jesus is the same hour that his son was healed. Is it the same time? Is it a different time? Notice the comment of the servants. So they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The seventh hour. Most individuals believe that we're talking about Jewish time. If that be the case, then the day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. The seventh hour would have been 1 p.m., 1 in the afternoon. The nobleman finds Jesus just after lunch, doesn't he? And makes his appeal to Jesus right at that hour. He knows exactly the time that it is. I just finished eating, I found Jesus, and he told me, my son lives. He's trying to confirm that, isn't he? Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father may have known that this journey is a long journey. If I leave now, we're going to be traveling at night. It's going to be dangerous. He may have waited through the course of the evening and rose up early in the morning to begin his trip back to Capernaum. When the father didn't return the day that his son had been healed, the servants too immediately struck out the next morning, very early, on their trip, trying to find their master. And now they meet in the very middle of the road, do they not? And this discussion transpires. And yes, your son is alive. And it happened at the very time that you spoke to Jesus Christ. Notice the certainty of that. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. Wow. Yep, the seventh hour, that's when I was talking to him. The seventh hour, that's when he told me, go back home, for your son's fine. Everything's good. Notice the consequences, folks. The text says, and himself believed, and his whole house. Wow. Himself believed. I thought he already believed. He did, didn't he? The Bible even says he did. The Bible says, and he believed and he went his way. But now he gets further confirmation, does he not? And now his faith is made even stronger in Jesus Christ. And now he believes again. Folks, can we believe today and believe even more tomorrow? Absolutely. Our faith grows and increases more and more and more based upon the things that happen in our lives. Now that he knows when his son was healed, he believed even more. But notice, not only did he believe, the Bible says his whole house believed, didn't they? His whole house. That could involve children, other children, his wife, even his servants of his household. Can you imagine the story that man had to tell on that occasion? Guys, you're not going to believe this. I found Jesus. I talked to him at the seventh hour. He told me to go home. My son lives, and I come back, and guess what? It's exactly the way Jesus said that it was going to happen. His family only needed the testimony of the Father, didn't it? And they believed. Here's what I find interesting. Jesus is fulfilling his mission, isn't he? Folks, why did Jesus come to earth? It wasn't just to make people's lives better. The reason Jesus came to earth is so that individuals would believe in Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now He has a nobleman and all of His house who have believed, haven't they? Jesus knew the Son was healed. The Father knows the Son was healed. The servants knew that the Son was healed. But what about all those people who were in Cana of Galilee, who heard Jesus speak those words? I wonder how many of Jesus' apostles were around Him when He spoke those words to the nobleman. They never saw the effects of the miracle. They only heard the words of Jesus, didn't they? As I was thinking about this, a question came to my mind that I'll ask John one of these days, and it's this: John, did you ever meet that nobleman's son? Did you ever see him? And John says, you know, I never did. Never knew until I wrote those words by inspiration. All I knew is that Jesus said that his son was alive. This nobleman manifested faith in Jesus in three distinct ways, folks. First, he believed in the person of Jesus, didn't he? He never met Jesus. He only knew, perhaps, that Jesus had healed or had turned water into wine. But based upon his belief in the person of Jesus, he made that trip, found Jesus, and made his request, didn't he? But secondly, he manifested faith in the words of Jesus. Go thy way, thy son liveth. The Bible says he believed and went his way. Folks, faith in the words of Jesus. But then he gets home, does he not? Or almost home. And he runs into his servants. And his servants tell him, your son's alive. He gets home, his son is well. No fever whatsoever. No longer about to die. Now he can believe in what? Now he has faith in the power of Jesus, doesn't he? See, there's different aspects to our faith. We can believe in his person. We can believe in his words. We can believe in his power. Or we can believe in all three, can't we? The text concludes with these words. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judah into Galilee. Two miracles. I want you to stop and think about the miracles for just a minute. The first miracle was what? Water into wine. What did Jesus do? He intervened in the processes of changing water into wine, didn't he? Usually water had to be given to the vine. The vine would absorb the water, take it to the grape. The grape would mature. They would pick the grapes. The grapes would be stomped in order to get the juice out of those grapes in order to produce wine. Jesus didn't have to go through any of that, did he? All he had to do is tell them to fill those barrels with water, and immediately the water became wine. Now I want you to think about this second miracle. Jesus has power over sickness. And folks, distance means nothing to him, does it? 16.5 miles away, a son is immediately cured of his sickness. Jesus doesn't have to see him. Jesus doesn't have to touch him. Jesus doesn't have to give him any medicine. Now, what's the point? So-called faith healers today can't do any of this. You get you a faith healer and you tell him, come over to my house for a moment. I got some big old barrels over here that are filled with water. I want you to turn them things into wine. Ain't a man on earth who can do it. He won't even try to do it. He'd be a fool to try. He can't do it, folks. These faith healers, what do? They set up big tents, don't they? They rent out big arenas, and they want everybody to come to them. You don't have to go to the faith healer. All the faith healer has to do is speak the words, and he can heal people anywhere out there in the world, folks. Jesus was 16 and a half miles away, and he healed that boy. Tell that faith healer, come over to your house. I got a sick relative over in Dallas. Why don't you heal him? Now, you need to get him over here. I ain't going to get him over here. He's sick. You ought to be able to speak the word like Jesus and just heal that boy. There shouldn't be anybody in hospitals. There shouldn't be anybody sick. Folks, these guys are frauds is what they are. There's not a man on earth who can do what Jesus did in either one of these two miracles. Now, why are those miracles in our Bibles? In order to produce faith in us that Jesus is the Son of God. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, John says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Folks, that faith is not a mere mental consent that Jesus is the Son of God. It is that, but it involves more than that, doesn't it? An individual must also be willing to submit to the commands that Jesus has authorized. Go thy way, Jesus told that man. He believed and went, the text says. You know what Jesus tells us? Believe and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Believe and be baptized. Simple faith, isn't it? Do you need to do that this morning? Show God that you believe in His person, in His words, in His power. He came to save us, didn't He? Dear Christian, are you erring in your faith? Do you need to repent of sin in your life? Do you need to ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?